That will always be such a strong worded song. Church, I love you. I appreciate you. I'm so thankful you're here today. I'm so thankful we have this opportunity together to open God's Word and study it. I appreciate all those who have led in our worship this morning. I really appreciate all those who take the time to dedicate themselves to getting ready. I know just the process that some go through. But this morning, as Johnny was leading us in prayer, before we partook of the bread that represents Christ's body on the cross, as he went to God in prayer, he said, "Truly, Lord, you are amazing." And it just struck me. It just touched my heart, because as we approach the throne of God, we ought to be awestruck. There ought to be nothing more important. She could just come on up. I thought she was coming to join me. I really did. There ought to be nothing more important. There ought to be, let me say it one more time for emphasis sake. There ought to be nothing more important than what we are doing today with our Lord. You see, our God is an awesome God. Our God is an amazing Lord. There are a lot of different adjectives we could use today. I chose for this series that we'll be starting based on the book of Ephesians. As we move forward, what are we moving forward towards? Who are we moving forward to? We are moving forward. The adjective I chose to label this series of lessons is our awesome God. And I know that that may seem simplistic, but the reason I love the word awesome is I can remember as a boy, we use the word awesome a lot, and I probably still use it quite a bit. But I remember one day going down the road with my father, and I saw a church had on their sign, "Our God is an awesome God." And I thought it was derogatory. I thought, why would they use, because that's what I understood the word awesome was like, man, that was some awesome food, or that was an awesome song, or that was an awesome movie, or that was an awesome play. And I thought, how degrading that they're going to take a word that we use every day and put it on their sign. Again, I was a little boy. I didn't know much better, but I remember my dad saying, "Son, that's the way the word should be used. That word is meant for God." And ever since then, I've always thought about that moment. So today, if you came here wanting to know who is God, I hope that you will continue to embark with me on this journey. We're going to take a journey over the book of Ephesians for the next few weeks. Because in that book, I believe Paul lays down a great path for us all to see exactly who this supreme, sovereign, really in a lot of ways, unbelievable, awesome God really is. Why did it matter so much to Paul? Again, Paul, one of the most important persons in the first century church, he was one of the ones who a lot have claimed, and I believe it to be an accurate claim, save Jesus Christ, may be the greatest soul winner to ever walk this earth. This was a man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law. He went to what I believe was an elite Jewish school, and he taught, and I'm sorry, unlearned under the feet of Gamaliel, who was a great Jewish scholar. Paul knew the law, and he tried to keep it to its fullest. Even when this new thing called Christianity came to be, and he denied Jesus being the Messiah, he went around still trying to persecute those who are of the way. Those who are what we would call today Christians. Those who are followers of the Savior Jesus Christ. He was persecuting them, even approving of them being put to death. But what happened? As he was heading down that Damascus road, on his way to persecute more Christians and tear families apart, he met our amazing, awesome, unbelievable Lord. And it was on that occasion when he was told what he must do. And after he was baptized into Jesus Christ, he went to synagogues. But this time he didn't go to persecute. He went to preach. And along the way, you will remember that Paul, with Barnabas and with Silas and with others, went on journeys. We call those missionary journeys. And along the way, what he was doing is going and baptizing folks and bringing them to know our awesome God just like he did. But it came around a time in Acts 17. And I shared this on a Wednesday night just a few weeks ago as I was thinking about the preparation for this upcoming series of lessons. It amazes me, as Bo read to us from, as Paul comes to this place, the Areopagus. We also call it Mars Hill. As Paul encounters what this scene, what he sees are all these gods that these people have made. They have made them with silver, they've made them with gold, they've made them by hand, and they represent gods of this and gods of that. We would say today, like gods of the existence, or gods of the air, or gods of the birds, or gods of the trees. They had all these different gods, but the one that struck him the most was when he encountered what Bo read to us earlier, the one that had the inscription that said, "To the unknown God." And it's right there that he preaches what I believe one of the most powerful sermons in all the text. And I want to read it with you as we read together Acts 17. Start with me around the end of 23 and let's go through the rest. We'll eventually get to Ephesians 1, but let's start here. Paul sees this scene now. There's the one to the unknown God, Mars Hill, Areopagus. He says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, I want you to understand here what I believe to be is Paul's mindset. He sees this unknown God. And if we're not careful today, we worship an unknown God. "No, Terry, we're here to worship God." Okay, I get that. We are. But stay with me. What has he become to us? Is he just that guy who's on speed dial upstairs when we need something? Is he the man upstairs? Is he Santa Claus? Is he, what is he? Who is God to us today? Is he somebody that when I need him, I will call on him? When I want to give of my means because I might have a little bit of leftover change, I'll do it. When I want to give a little bit of leftover time, I'll do it. When I want to put other things ahead of him, teach my family that other things are more important than him, teach others that anything but God is the most important thing in my life today, he's become the unknown God. Now we can argue that all day long. But it was the same thing they were doing. Just in case, I'm going to worship this unknown God. When we live our lives at a standstill and we're not moving forward, guess what? We're worshiping, just in case, the unknown God. Paul said, "I'm going to tell you, he's not the unknown God. He is an awesome God." Verse 24, here's who he is. He's God who made the world. and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Since He gives to all life, breath, and all things, and He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Now, it was about 10 years, if you look at the timeline, when Paul encountered this scene on Mars Hill. And the time he penned the words to the book of Ephesians as we know it today. And as he penned those words, what I believe Paul was still doing, I don't have any proof of this, it's just my thoughts. He was still expounding on that sermon at Mars Hill. He was still blown away by our awesome God. A God that changed His life. A God that changed everything He ever knew and was ever taught about religion. It changed Him. It changed Him. And instead of persecuting Christians, He went out trying to lead people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we serve an awesome God. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 1 through 7 together. Paul, he's very proud of who he was at this point, right? An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved in Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, today, as I try to introduce to you the way Paul introduced it to the church at Ephesus, I believe with the mindset of the way he was doing it to the Areopagus, to those at Mars Hill, I want us to get out of a mindset, if we have been in it consciously or subconsciously, that, hey, we're just worshiping this unknown God. Now listen, none of us would admit that, right? None of us would admit, hey, He's just this unknown God, but our actions sometimes prove that that's what we're doing. We're walking through the motions. just in case there's him out there, just in case, you know, I might lose my soul. Here's to the unknown God. But see, our God has a name. You know what our God's name is? The I Am. He told Moses, when Moses said, "Who will I say sent me?" You want me, Moses, to go before Pharaoh. Again, I don't feel comfortable about my speech. I know you're going to send Aaron. You've given me all these things, this staff and all this stuff. But Pharaoh is a god. Let's face it. To the Egyptian people, he was a god. He had all this control, all this power, and I believe the Pharaoh himself, he believed he was a god. And he's got our people captured, and you want me to go in there and say, another god, an unknown god, said, let these people go? He said, no, not at all. He said, you go tell him the I Am sent you. Here's what he meant by that. He's Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? That's the Hebrew way of saying it. The way we would call him today is he is Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? That's his name. Who is he? He is the one and only true living God. The rest of them are dead. The rest of them are man-made. So when Paul saw that inscription, he thought about Yahweh. He thought about Jehovah. He thought about the I Am. But to change our mindset today, I want us to look at Ephesians 1, 1 through 7 that we just read. And I want us to see who God is. So who is God to you? Who is God to me? Well, I want to tell you, number one, if He's going to be our awesome God, He's got to be more than religion. What do you mean by that, Terry? Go back to verse 5, Ephesians 1. Paul wrote there, having predestined us to adoption. To adoption. As sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Did that sound like religion to you? It did not sound like religion. It sounded like family. Our awesome God wants more than us just to be religious today. Now listen, religion is part of it. And we need to be religious people. But religion will only get you so far. Those at Areopagus were religious. You can't argue that. They were very religious people. They were stuck to their false gods, and just in case there was one that they missed, and we don't know who he is, we don't know anything about him, but we think he's the unknown God. Paul said, oh no, he's not unknown. But they were religious. A person might be very religious and still never truly know our awesome God. Religion can serve many agendas today. Some have used religion to feel good about themselves. What about the Pharisees? Were they religious people? Oh, you better believe it. They were extremely religious people. What about the Sadducees? Were they religious people? You better believe it. They were extremely religious people. The Pharisees looked the part, talked the part, lived the part. But they wouldn't accept Jesus Christ. The Sadducees talked the part, looked the part, lived the part. But they did not believe even in a resurrection from the dead. It served their purpose. Made them feel good about themselves. But it left them empty, and ultimately dead spiritually. There are some that have used religion or desired to use it for power. What about Simon the sorcerer in the Bible? Remember, he was a sorcerer, so he had some type of ability to perform some type of magic. Don't know all the answers and things behind that, but it was the case. But they led him to Christ. But then guess what he saw? He saw the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And he got to thinking, didn't he? He said, wow, I could use this in my act. So I want to know how much does it cost to purchase that? Of course, he got reprimanded and he repented of those sins. But at the end of the day, we can't just use our religion for power, for gain, for show. Some use religion today to kill other people in the name of their religion. The point is this, folks. Just being religious is not enough. Religion alone will not save us. Has our awesome God become the unknown God to you? Has it just become a religion to us? You know, on Sunday mornings, here he goes again talking about attendance, but let's talk about it. Where's everybody today? Where was everybody? And listen, I know it's summertime, and I know people are gone. People are vacationing, and I understand it. Oh, well, we got live stream. Yeah, I get that too. But what about Sunday school this morning? Well, Terry, there's no thou shalt be at Sunday school. I agree. But if we're making that argument, maybe you need to ask yourself, has this just become a religion? You know, but I can sit in this pew still every time the doors are open and it still just be a religion. What am I doing with the rest of my time? If I go home and take my tie off and take my Sunday best off and I put my secular clothes on just to understand the breakdown, have I taken Jesus Christ off at that point? Tomorrow when I put my work clothes on, am I going to put Jesus Christ on with them? Or has it just become a religion? Am I going to pick up the book? Whether it's the book, the device, the app, however you look at it, however you read it, am I in the Bible knowing more about this awesome God? Or has it just become routine, like I get up every morning, brush my teeth, put my contacts in, wash my face, get a shower, whatever it may be, eat some breakfast, go about my day? Has it just become that? You see, God cannot remain unknown to us like He was in Acts 17. God desires us to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Do we just want to go through a ritual, a checklist to get our name checked off? Or do we desire what He desires? Number two, God is wanting a relationship. It can't just be religion. It must be relationship. Go back to Ephesians 1 now, beginning in verse 3. Listen to this and to see if this is religion or relationship. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption, that's relationship, as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. All of that, Paul said, is relationship driven. I don't know how many times, we could probably look it up, but just in this book alone, he uses the prepositional phrase, in Him. In Him. Him there being Jesus Christ. You see, that phrase alone reminds us, It's not just religion. It's about relationship. I will be part of Him. I will be in Him. I will wear Him. I will clothe myself with Him. I will live everything I can possibly live to the glory of God. That's what our awesome God wants. Paul again in Acts 17, to the unknown God? No. He's the awesome God. But let's break that down just for a moment once again. Verse 24, we remind ourselves, Paul reminded us there, He's not the unknown God, He's the awesome God, by number one being, He is Creator. The God who made the world and everything in it. Being Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by man. This awesome God who wants a relationship with you is number one, according to Acts 17, the Creator. He created everything we know. Everything. He created you, He created me. And when we separated from Him, guess what He did? He created a way back to Him. Paul also says in verse 25, He's not just Creator, He is God. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God doesn't need us. He wants us. He is God. There is nothing we can give God that He hasn't created. He doesn't need anything. You see, the I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah, is self-sufficient. Pharaoh himself said, who is this Lord? You know what God did? He showed him exactly who He was. He said, I'll show Pharaoh who I am. Because I am the I Am. Then Paul said, He's not just Creator, He's not just God, but He's also Provider. Number three. That's verses 25 and 26 again. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Life, breath, everything. There is nothing we have without our awesome God. But you know what this awesome God wants today? A relationship. A relationship with you, a relationship with me, and a relationship with those even outside this room. That's what He desires. That's our awesome God. He's more than religion. He wants a relationship, but that leads us to our final point this morning. God is the one who requires action. You see, when I look at God as an unknown God, there's no reaction to that. The unknown God's not going to get mad at me if I don't do something. The unknown God's just going to exist. The unknown God is just going to be that big guy upstairs, that guy on call waiting, that guy that when I need him, I'm going to call on him. But that's not who God is. He is our awesome God. And this is what Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Him. That requires action. I will never apologize for teaching the gospel in love. What is the gospel? It's the good news. Why is it good news? It's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul laid out the gospel message of how we obtain that good news. He said, just like Jesus was put to death on the cross and buried, you need to put your old self to death and be buried by being immersed. You see, behind this wall is water. And what does that water do? Hey, it's just tap water. Yeah, I agree. It is just tap water. We don't have holy water. I mean, it's the same water you have in your house. But here's what God said it is. He said it is a watery grave. And what you do is you confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. After you've turned from all your sins, you let the world know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because you make that confession, you take and you bury yourself with Jesus Christ. Just like He was buried in a tomb, we're buried with Him. Now here's the amazing thing. In that water, in that moment, not Terry, not anybody else that does any baptism, but God, awesome God, not the unknown God, awesome God, contacts us with the greatest substance that's ever been on this earth. And that is the life-saving, life-giving blood of Jesus Christ. Once we come up out of that water, we literally are born again, is what He said to Nicodemus in John 3. Paul said we walk in newness of life, Romans 6. Because we have been washed in the blood, our sins are gone. Because we have been washed in the blood, we put to death our old self and we've been born again. According to Paul, we are now in Him. As he wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Now we're clothed with Him. We're wearing Him. And without Him, our God will always be the unknown God. But in Him, He becomes our awesome God. And we go everywhere proclaiming that good news. You see, that requires action. It requires reaction. It means we must do something to obtain that free gift. Once we do that, we have the attitude that the psalmist did in Psalm 145, verses 1 through 8. "I will extol You, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You, and I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy." Who is God? He's more than religion. He requires relationship. But that demands reaction. In Acts 17, Paul was blown away by seeing that inscription. But he went on to tell them exactly who the unknown God should be. He penned the words of Ephesians about 10 years later, and he reminded us there that this unknown God, who is our awesome God, desires you to be in Him. Today, do we sit around waiting on some unknown God? Or are we willing to accept our awesome God's free gift today? The choice is yours. The invitation is extended. Come now, together we stand and sing.